You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
How's everybody? Ready to roll? Okay, just a reminder, one of Brian's pet peeves, it is not a Bendigo, it is a Bednego. This is critical for our reading. Here we go. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. I'm going to stop just so we don't do cubits today. Nobody has a cubit stick. That's 90 feet by 9 feet. 90 feet by 9 feet. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, prefects, and governors, the counselors, treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard that the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, king, have made a choice that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and
Abednego."
Nice. "These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and
Abednego
be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Then there Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Any Survivor fans? Clapping's okay, it's church. Yes, 47 seasons of Survivor. That's a lot of surviving. 24 years. In fact, it goes down as one of the top 20 shows year after year after year. And I think the reason for this, it's very, very simple. It's basic human instinct. Survival, yes? Darwin said survival of the fittest is sort of what governs the laws of nature. If you survive, you live on, and if not, if you can't survive amongst everything else that's going on, well, of course, your species is going to burn out. But something is bigger than just living or dying. In fact, amongst younger folks, surviving is being taken to the next level, so suggest two authors of the book, The Coddling of the American Mind. In fact, what they have claimed is that the culture not just for young people, but older people alike, has become one of safetyism. And safetyism, they say, turns words into violence, emotional discomfort into physical danger, and the education of opposing viewpoints a matter of hate speech. Sound over the top? In fact, the authors go on to say this: a culture that allows the concept of safety to creep so far that it equates emotional discomfort with physical danger is a culture that encourages people to systematically protect one another from the very experiences embedded in daily life that they need in order to become strong and healthy. In other words, it's hardship and walking through hardship that's what allows us to survive, yes? Now, the writers of the book go on to claim that people tend in today's culture to catastrophize too much. In other words, we make everything the worst case scenario. You have a friend like that, I guarantee. They tend to avoid hard and difficult situations, rely wholeheartedly on their feelings, and never examine them, and see life as a battle between good and evil people. It's basic survival instinct on steroids, rather than strengthening people through facing challenges, doing hard things, and learning how to get along with people we disagree with. That's a lost art form. Are you with me? Instead, what we've tended to do, so claim the writers, is to shame, ostracize, and create an idol of our tribalistic culture. If the writer is correct, here's what's hard. What do we do when we hear the words of a Nebuchadnezzar, "Who is the God who will deliver you from out of my hands?" Will we play it safe and say nothing and bow down and worship? Or will we take a stand and know that it's going to cost us, and maybe even with our own life? And in that respect, the show survivor may have taken its cues from Daniel chapter 3. Because poor old Daniel, he's been through a lot now. He's lost his name, his language, his culture. He's been forced into a situation in which he's learned the magic secret arts. They tried to challenge him with the diet of the Babylonians. He's lost so much. He's interpreting the dreams of a king who's a bit crazy. And now the king has gone completely next level on him and built this 90-foot by 9-foot statue. And the king, and in fact his herald, proclaims, "Hey, here's the thing, when you hear the sound of basically every instrument that's out there, when the concert starts, you're to fall down and worship, and if you don't fall down and worship, it's the burning fiery furnace for you." Pretty challenging. And so the king has invited everybody in his administration, the rulers, the judges, the magistrates, the governors over the lands that they had, and the governors over the lands that they've conquered. He's invited everybody out to this plain to worship this 90-foot statue, which, if you paid attention last week, you'll realize that the statue of gold that he set up is really an image to himself. Bow down and worship me. That's what the king is asking, or commanding is probably a better word. Bow down and worship me. If you do, so be it. And if you don't, well, it's burning fiery furnace for you. And to our God-fearing ears here at St. Luke, and well-trained biblically as they are, we realize that this presents some issues. In fact, it's a direct contravention of Exodus chapter 20. "You shall have no other gods before me. There are no carved images or the likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, because I'm a jealous God." And there are echoes of Joshua chapter 24, who told the Israelites, as they're taking the promised land, "Put away the gods that you once served beyond the river and in Egypt." And there's even an echo from Jeremiah to remember that it's God who brought people out of the furnace. Not so we could worship idols or false gods, but so we could worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we know in Jesus Christ. So this is a problem. And it's very simple. You bow down and worship, or face the fiery furnace. In Daniel chapter 2, it's a bit strange. The king bowed down and worshiped the God of Israel. How did he go from being a worshiper to the one who is worshipped. And I think it's simple, whether you want to talk about statues or our survival instinct or the safetyist culture, they're all symptoms of idol worship, and that's self. How am I the self-referential point in my own universe? Today we think that, well, this is weird. I mean, 90-foot statue, that took, how many people know that took a lot of time to build that thing? I mean, there was a lot of gold that went into that statue. 90 feet tall. And then to call out your whole administration to come to this plane, it sounds absolutely crazy. We don't do anything in our culture like that today. See, Brian, this is why I don't do the whole Old Testament thing. This is nutty. 90-foot statues, weird kings, bow down and worship. And what is a trigon? I even asked musical experts this morning, what is a trigon? They went, a tri-who? What is that all about? We don't do that in our culture today. And why do we keep reading the harp, the lyre, and all this? What are you talking about? Well, here's the thing. The music's just different. The idols, well, they just look different. And I'm smart enough to know we put nothing from Lexington on that slide. But the fans and their hearts are the same. See, Daniel chapter 3, in the world that we live in today, it's really no different. It's just different idols, different music, but the same fans. We think that idols are the stuff that are made of wood or stone or gold or whatever. No, idols are the things that take place of God in your life. And we serve these idols all the time. If you're having a bad day, there's an idol named Bacchus, the Roman god of wine, which promises that we'll feel better. And when we want to be entertained, there is a Greek god, Hermes, the god of sports, who promises to entertain us. And when we feel afraid or need to be delivered from some bad situation in the ancient world, there's a Greek god, Soter, the god of salvation, who will save us from every bad situation and keep us safe. So when we go out for the day, we could pray, oh, be safe, be safe, be safe. And here's the hard thing. You can do these things, you can serve these idols for a long time, but at some point they want your allegiance. At some point, the God behind them is going to ask you, who's the God who's going to deliver you out of my hands if you fail to fall down and worship me? And the promises of these gods is great. You'll feel great. You'll be cool as everybody else. You'll be connected on the inside. Just trust your feelings. And then at some point, you'll be pressed too far and you'll ask, why am I doing this? You ever had that moment in your life? And the minute that you do, the worshipers will come around you and say, how dare you judge? It was fine when you ran with us. Why the change of heart? Did you get spiritual? Don't believe me? Consider the language of our culture. Just do it. Don't judge. I'm going to live my truth. You only live once. Why else would we mainstream porn, legalize drugs, call disagreement hate speech, and in an election year demonize one another from different tribes? And here it is, friends. The moment you start choosing ever-changing cultural preferences over biblical principles, you lose your identity. We're old. Like, what we believe is old. There's nothing new. I'm trying to put a new spin on it for you every week. But it's old. It's really old.
But it's righteous.
It is good. The minute you start choosing ever-changing cultural preferences over biblical principles, you begin losing your God-given identity, friends. Bow down or lose your job. Bow down or be ostracized by your friend circle. Bow down or be called hateful. And for Daniel and his friends, they found the tipping point. We did the internship, we'll interpret your dreams, but as to that 90-foot statue, king, here's the deal. You can throw us in a furnace, but if this be so, the God we serve is able to deliver us, and he'll deliver us. But even if he doesn't, even if we perish, even if we burn, we won't serve your gods. We won't worship that image. Simply said, no. Man, it's a powerful word, isn't it? No. Here's where my boundaries exist. And like, I'm with you. Like, we can love each other and be kind. We don't always have to agree. At a certain point, no, I'm out. Deuces, peace, whatever. No, God will take care of me. And if he doesn't, I'm still not going to worship it. Now, I think the struggle for us as modern hearers of this passage is we go, well, when's the moment coming when I'm at the end of a barrel? That's probably not going to happen. Okay, when's the moment when the furnace gets stoked and it's like, choose life or death, red pill, blue pill? That's probably not going to happen. But I guarantee you, every day there's a daily grind of idols who would love to have influence in your life, that promise to give you power and prestige and purpose, that promise to give you an in with all the right circles of the right people. And you'll be tempted. In fact, you're tempted all the time. I guarantee you're not going to face a fiery furnace. You're probably not going to go before a tribal council. You're not going to go before a bloodthirsty crowd like Jesus did when Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have the power to either free you or crucify you?" Probably not going to happen, but boy, those idols, they want your life. Just come and now, come and worship me. Come and bend the knee. What side are you on? You're on the right team, aren't you? Don't you know that here at XYZ Corporation, we're about these values? And you'll have to decide. Who or what do I bow down to? Who or what guides my life? Who or what's at the center? Who or what do I value? Well, Brian, how do I know? How do I know if there are idols operating in my life? I'd love for us for just a minute to consider these questions. Let's consider these questions in our own lives. Let's take a moment to do that. I wonder if, to a degree, the writers of the book I referenced earlier are right. That our culture has tended, over the last few years anyway, to have preference over what's safe and easy, over what's good and right. Because it's so much easier to not say anything, isn't it? Nobody wants to get outed or ostracized. Nobody wants to lose a friend, so we just go, okay. And that's how the idols creep in. And our 21st century high technology culture, I mean, the whole idea of idols as we're talking about it today seems preposterous, right? These are choices. Like, we can do that or we can do this. But who or what is the God behind them? You don't see it as different gods competing for your heart and your life, but I guarantee you they are. You don't see it as a choice of what to worship with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but somewhere behind it, it is. You don't see it as an issue of faith or identity or values, but it is. And in the end, everybody has a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moment where you've got to decide, who or what am I going to serve? Who or what am I going to worship? And in the end, what they finally said was, no. I would love it if in your life you gave up the word safe. Let's stop saying stay safe to one another. Let's say live dangerously. Let's live dangerously for the King and His kingdom. Let's live dangerously for the King and His kingdom. Let's live dangerously for the one who was crucified and is risen. For the one who's yet to return. In the way that we love people who disagree with us. In the way that we seek justice and resist evil. In the way that we share the gospel with those who are lost. In the way that we stand for the truth of unchanging biblical principles in a changing world of cultural preferences. Let's do that. Let's do that to the end that the kingdom of God might come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you. We thank you that this old, weird, antiquated story about a 90-foot statue, we go, oh my gosh, who took the time to make that thing, really does live and breathe in the world that we live in today. And the way that the gospel confronts us to consider the idols in our own lives. And so this morning, God, as maybe we've identified one or two in our time of teaching together, we want to lay those down at the foot of the cross. We ask for your forgiveness for the way that it's taken its place on the throne of our heart. And God, we pray that you'd forgive us and give us clean hands and clean hearts. And God, we ask that you would take over the rightful place at the center of our lives. You died and you rose again to give us new life, to save us, to forgive us, to heal us. And so come and have your way in us. And God, we pray that you'd help us to live dangerously. Not foolishly, but dangerously for you, our King, and for your kingdom. So strengthen us as we approach this table.